Jesus Christ is our living hope. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, as we're going to be studying God's Word for a few minutes here this morning. I'm not going to look at one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection, but rather I want to look at some of the implications of the resurrection and why it's important for us. And as you're flipping over to 1 Peter chapter 1, whether you're a visitor here today or whether you're a regular, thank you for being here today. We want to make sure you know about the person and work of Jesus Christ. I would encourage all of you, whether you are new here or whether you're a regular attender here, to take some time, take some consideration, and look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and take a look at when Jesus died and when he was buried and when he rose again. You'll find there that all of them are centered on a Jewish feast called Passover. There's beauty and richness that exists there, and studying them in relationship to Passover. And I mention that to you because this year makes it kind of awkward because Passover is not until April 22nd. And we're here celebrating today the resurrection of Jesus. So I'm not going to make a big stink out of that, but there is a timeline that God gives us in the Scriptures. It's there, you can study, you can read about it, but I don't need a reason to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I don't need a holiday for that. So we're going to look at the resurrection of Christ, and I encourage you to think upon who Jesus is and to study deep about the one that we profess to be our Savior and our Lord, and how did he die, and when did he die, and why. It's a good thing for you to devote your mind and your heart to studying. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Dear God, as we take a few moments here and reflect upon the impact of the resurrection, I pray that you'd help our hearts to be open, our minds to be open, Lord, and we would think upon the one who is our Savior. Do not assume for 1 minute that everyone here knows your Son as Savior. And so I pray as we profess his name and what he has done, that all might come to a knowledge and a belief in Jesus Christ here today. And for those that do believe, I pray that this would be strength to their bones and joy to their soul. And so, Father, give us help. Help us to be able to concentrate here for these few moments we have and to think upon the implications of what the resurrection means for us. And we pray this all in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. So I want to talk here, first of all, about our reason for a living hope. Peter begins this encouragement to these refugees that have been scattered all over by reminding them that they have this great richness, this great heritage that is a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason that they have hope today, the reason that they have a bright future, the reason that all of this is before them is mentioned according to verse 3. That is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He describes this outlook that they have on the life as a living hope. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 3 here, why it is that we have a living hope. And if you see up on the screen there, the first part of our text this morning is this, a reason for our living hope. There's several of them that are mentioned here. But I want you to notice the very beginning of verse 3 because it tells us the reason that we have the opportunity to have a living hope. And the answer is this. Why? It's because of the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. Stop there. Right? The reason that we can have, that we can be begotten, that we can be born again to a living hope through the resurrection that gets talked about next, is because of God's abundant mercy. The reason that Jesus came into this world, the reason Jesus died, the reason that he went into the grave with our sins, the reason he rose to new life is because God cares about humanity. It's God's mercy. Mercy could be defined as this. It's unmerited favor. It's unmerited favor. It is love given where it is not deserved or earned. God could have looked at us in our sin, because all of us have sinned, right? There's not anybody here who hasn't either done what is wrong in God's eyes or ignored, omitted to do what God has asked us to do. We've all been there. We all know that. God could have looked at our sin, and he could have condemned us, and that would have been just. Would have been right. Do the crime, do the time. Or as the Bible says it, the wages of sin is what? Death. That would have been right. But praise God for his mercy, right? Because the Scriptures affirms over and over again that despite the fact that the wages of sin is death, when we rebel against God, we refuse to do what is good, we deserve punishment. God says, I want to do something so you don't have to be punished. God is rich in mercy. So the text says here, he acted according to his abundant mercy. He did something so that way when we do the crime, when we sin in his eyes, there's a way possible for us to have new life. There's a way possible for us not to have to be punished for what we have done. The word used to describe that and how that comes about here is in verse 3. He's, according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us. Or you might even say he has born us again to a living hope. This is what it requires. Paul records in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are by nature children of wrath. That is, by our birth from our mothers, we are born into a world of brokenness and we sin. Not only because of our connection with Adam, but also because of the choices that we make. Our trajectory is wrath. But here, there's a possibility of being begotten a second time. There's a possibility of new birth. There's a possibility of something brand new. How does that happen? Well, it happens because of the work of Jesus. And it happens because of the mercy of God. We notice here in this text here that he has been begotten to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This inheritance that we have is beautiful. It is found in him. You know, there's the beauty of new life is this, right? When a child is born, they have their whole life ahead of them, right? There's the possibilities are wide open. There's so much hope. There's so much expectation. They're still like, I wonder what they'll become, right? And adults ask children as they get a little bit older, what are you going to be when you grow up? There's so much possibility for them. Notice here in this text that we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. In other words, in our first birth, we are bound towards sin, we are bound towards destruction, but because we've been born again, we have a brand new destiny. We have a living hope. And how is that possible? The text is very clear. It's through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. This is why I picked this text, right? Because everything here is centered on God showing his mercy to us who were dead in our sin. And because Jesus is alive, there's a brand new trajectory for those who will believe in him. Our hope, our confident expectation is full and rich. And the answer to the question of is why is it full? Why is it rich? Why is there so much to it? It's because Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus rose from the dead, this all makes sense. If he didn't rise from the dead, then what we read this morning in our scripture reading is totally true of us. We are the most pathetic people on the planet. We have nothing to put our faith in. We have nothing to put our hope in. We are still in our sins. We have made God a liar. We are in serious trouble if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But because he did, all of us can have hope that is living. I can be born again because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have a new future because of the resurrection. And all of you can say the same thing if you put your faith and trust in Christ. When something is important, people often say it's the crux of the matter, right? Drawing from the word cross in Latin. But as you think about the crux of the matter in Christianity, it really is not the cross. It's really the empty tomb. Because if Jesus took all of our sins on himself and he went into the tomb and he died and that was it, it's the end of the story. But because he's alive, everything has changed. Without the resurrection, we have no hope, we have no future. But look again, the emphatic way that he says here this, we have been born again, we have been begotten to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, that's the reason for our living hope. Now, what are some of the implications of it? Let's consider a couple here. First of all, the first implication of it is this. There is a reward for our faith. Look it down at verse 4 again with me. We have this inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, that's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Verse 4 and verse 5 are a continuation of this statement. Verse 3 and 4 tell us how we receive living hope. Verses 4 and 5 tell us what we will receive. What we will receive is this inheritance that is from God. And it's marked here as being incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade away. Most people on this earth get some sort of inheritance from the people that live before you. Now, it might be something as simple as a car that you played with when you were a kid. It might be a pocket knife. It doesn't always have to be like six figures, right? It doesn't have to be a piece of property or a home or something. Some people inherit those things. But the truth is, everything that we inherit here on this earth, if it's of tangible means, is subject to destruction, isn't it? Things can be destroyed by fire. They can be eaten by moths and vermin. They can rust. They can corrode. They can be stolen from us. No matter how precious the heirloom is, no matter what is passed on to us, it's always in danger of being taken away or being destroyed. But look at this inheritance that we have, verse 4. It's incorruptible. It is undefiled. It does not fade away. And you want to know why? It's because God is keeping it for us in heaven. There's something far better that we receive when we put our faith and trust in Christ. There is this inheritance that is untouchable. Why? Because God is the one who is watching over it and reserving it for us. The inheritance is on the horizon for us. Why? Because we've been born again, because God is keeping it safe for us. Now, what is that inheritance? It's not money. It's not jewels. It's not a crown. Yeah, he's preparing a place for us. But the inheritance ultimately is this. It's our final and full salvation. That's what it is. We'll finally be freed from this body of sin. We'll finally be free from this body of death, from the aches, the pains, from the temptations. We'll finally be free of all it, and we will be with God forever. Our inheritance is so rich, in fact, that throughout the scriptures and multiple occasions, we're actually described as co-heirs of Jesus. That's an amazing thought. Like, I would be happy to be, you know, a servant eating scraps in heaven. That would be okay. But you know what we're called? If we put our faith and trust in Christ, we're brothers and sisters with Jesus. You know, so when it comes down to divvying up the inheritance, we are on equal standing, equal plane with Jesus. I mean, God did that for you. This is why we talk about God being abundant in mercy. I mean, it would have been fine if he would have been all, if he would have said, you guys can come to heaven, but you know what? You're going to be mopping streets of gold for forever. Fine. It's better than the alternative. But he did far much more. He did so much more than that for us when we put our faith and trust in Christ. When we receive our inheritance, it will be something that is kept by God. Salvation is talked about in a couple of different ways in the scriptures, and it's helpful at this point to be reminded of this. Is on the one hand, when a person puts their faith and trust in Christ, that's something I hope all of you have done or will consider doing here today, you ask God to forgive you for your sins and to cleanse you from unrighteousness, and he does that, and God declares us in that moment just. That's one area of salvation where we are declared just. As we put our faith and trust in him and as we walk with him, then there's another way that salvation gets used, or a parallel term, sanctification. He's making us holy little by little by little. We've been declared just. We're being made holy. But the final inheritance is what's in view here. That's the salvation of our souls. There's this final glorification that is coming someday when we will dwell with God for forever in our new bodies, and there will be no remnants of sin anymore in us or anywhere else in the world. That's what we're talking about in this area. Verse 5, you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's good to notice here in verse 5 that God is the one who keeps us. We put our faith in him. That's part of the verse also. Through our faith, we put our faith in him, and then God holds us fast. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth. It's not wholly on you to hang on for dear life. It's not like you're hanging from a cliff and hang on or else you're going to lose it. God is keeping us, so the text says. We are kept by the power of God for a salvation that's ready to be revealed at the end. And this is a beautiful thing. You put your faith in God, and then he holds on to you. Whereas Jesus says, nobody can take them out of my hands. So how do we get there? How do we get to that final salvation? How do we get for this salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time? We can be justified. We can know that for sure today by putting our faith and trust in Christ. God is saving us, making us holy along the way. But how do we know for sure? How will we get to that final point? That's the third thing I want to point out to you in this text, and that's the road home. Verse 6. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believe, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What's the road home? Third thing here. I'm really glad that Peter doesn't sugarcoat the Christian life. I really am, right? If I came here today and said, put your faith and trust in Jesus and everything will get better, there'd be, you know, however many of you are here this morning walking out saying, he has no idea what he's talking about. if you walk with the Lord for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or a year, you know things are not always easier. And Peter would have been slapping these people in the face if he would have said, it'll all be easy and smooth and healthy and wealthy from here. Because who is he writing to? You go back to the beginning of chapter 1, he's writing to refugees, pilgrims, sojourners. They've been kicked out of their lands. Why? Because Rome said Christians aren't allowed to live here anymore, and so they kicked them out. These people have literally been persecuted by their government simply because they believed in Christ. They've been cast off, and they're refugees just wandering now. And Peter's writing to encourage them. How does your faith make sense when you are removed from your home? How does your faith make sense when you have been pushed out of the only place maybe that you have ever known? This is why Peter's writing to them. This is the path that you're going to walk. The amazing thing about many of these people he's writing to, if you read the rest of 1 Peter, is that most of the people he's writing to actually were Gentiles. So think about this. Their decision to love Jesus and to call him Lord and Savior, it really cost them everything. If they would have just not professed the name of Christ, they would still be in their homes. If they would have not said, yes, we're Christians, we'll stand with Jesus, they could have kept their houses. But they loved Christ dearly. The truth is, the road home, the road to our inheritance is filled with all kinds of trials. He says here, many of you have been grieved by various different trials. And everybody here will face different trials. Some of you will walk similar paths, be things that are common. Some of us deal with political tension. Some of us deal with health trials. Some of us deals with the attacks of Satan. Some of them are self-imposed because of choices that we make. We all have trials. Trials that we face are grieving. Of course they are. In fact, I don't know any Christian who's going to reach the finish line someday who's not going to have some healed scars. We all carry wounds with us. But Peter says this, in this we greatly rejoice, verse 6, that for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials. You're tested. In other words, this is all temporary. It's short term. The struggles that we face, they are temporary. And why can we view them that way? It's because of the resurrection. No matter what we deal with here, no matter how bad it is, and I'm not minimizing the trials some of you have walked, because some of you have walked heavy, severe roads. They are temporary compared to this living hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So what's before the life of a pilgrim? Let me point it to you quickly. First of all, there's going to be testing of our faith so that we can be purified. God is working in us to bring us to that final point where God is slowly willing and working in us his good pleasure to make us more like Christ and less like we were at the point we put our faith and trust in Christ. But purification is not easy. Notice here he describes it as gold that has been tested by fire. It's the only way that gold can be purified. You have to bring it to an enormous place of heat, and all the dross rises to the top, and it's scooped off, and what's left behind is pure gold. It's not a process that any of us want to go through ourselves, though. But here Peter says this is the process that Christians walk through. There is the final goal, the salvation of our souls. There is this final goal when the salvation will be revealed at the last time, but the process of getting there requires that we are tested, even by fire. We should not resent the trials. We shouldn't complain against God in the midst of them. Rather, we should be seeking, asking God this question, what are you trying to do in me? What are you trying to purify me? How can I cooperate with you? Don't fake being happy. Cry your tears. Ask your hard questions. And then fix your eyes on the author of your salvation and fix your eyes on this living hope that we have in Jesus. Even Jesus went through awful trials. He was crucified, and then he rose to new life so he could give you hope, a living hope. Someday when we reach the end, we will bring praise and honor to glory to Jesus because he has redeemed us, he has changed us, he has glorified us, and you are walking that process today, but it's not without hope. Why? Because of what he says here, because of the resurrection. A second thing you need to do as a pilgrim as you walk this road home is you need to labor to love what is unseen. This is arguably one of the hardest challenges before the saints. This text records that we are to love and to believe in one that we have not yet seen. How do you do such a thing? That's why I describe it as this. It's a labor to love what is unseen. Our emotions can be fickle because they're tied to our senses, but we can train them to respond in love. We can train them to respond in devotion. How do you do that? I would simply suggest to you it's by this. It's by saturating yourself in truth and daily walking in relationship with God. Pray. Talk to Him. Read what He says to you. Read what He inscribed to you. Read His promises to you. And you will know for sure that He believes. But if you take weeks and you take months and you take years and you're like, I don't need the Bible, I don't need to pray, of course He's going to feel distant from you. But if you labor to love Him, if you labor to know Him and to say, why would He have such abundant mercy for me? If you labor to understand that, you will find. And you will love what you have not seen. You will believe in what you have not seen with your own eyes. And I would also add, you'll enjoy the process. It's not like this is the only way I have to get through life. No, you will enjoy it because you will know God on a deeper level. You will understand Him. Your affections will be drawn to Him because you will better understand what He has done for you, what He is doing for you, and what He promised to do for you someday. The labor of believing and the labor of loving is good work, and it leads to inexpressible joy, according to the end of verse 8. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Because when it's all done, you'll receive, verse 9, the end of your faith. And that's the third thing I would tell you as pilgrims. You need to keep the finish line in constant view. How do you get home? You need to keep the finish line in constant view. This is the end of verse 9. What is the end of your faith? It's an odd phrase. You just hear it and you're like, our faith never ends. Well, actually, your faith does end at some point. There's a reason that faith, hope, and love are the greatest. But the one that endures is love. You know what the reason is? It's because someday your faith is going to become sight. Someday your hope will be realized. And then the only thing that will be left to do is love. Right? You need to be people of faith. You need to be people of hope. You need to be people of love. But someday, when your faith becomes sight, you're going to see your Lord. You're going to see your Savior. You won't need faith anymore. It's going to be right there. Read Revelation. The light of the glory of the sun will fill all of the earth, right? Jesus will be seen from everywhere. You don't have to be like, I believe He exists. No, you'll see Him. No more faith. Your hope. Hope in the Bible is confident expectation. Your hopes will be fulfilled. So what will be left to do for all of eternity? Love. Love the one who saved you. Love the one who redeemed you. Love the one who purchased you. Love the one who sent His Son to die for you. This is why we labor to love even now, because your love practiced now and your enjoyment of God and love for Him today will reap benefits in the future, because that's what you're going to be doing for all of eternity. That's why we have to keep the finish line in front of us. The salvation of our souls needs to be there. There's nothing more debilitating. There's nothing more disheartening than having no purpose whatsoever. If you've ever read the stories of people in concentration camps or POWs and different people, if they just had a reason to live, that was enough to hold out. They're malnourished, they're beaten, they're treated horribly, but if they have a reason, they can hang on for years sometimes. You have a reason if you've put your faith and trust in Christ. That is the salvation of your soul. Someday you're going to see the Lord and He's going to say, enter into my rest. That's a reason to hold on. Now, there's one final section of this text I want to handle this morning, and I'll just say it like this. I don't want you to become a bunch of entitled brats. Fair? You're like, Pastor, what in the world? I took a class in high school called Contemporary U.S. History, and the teacher used a unit of study there. We studied rock and roll and how it related to the Vietnam War. Pastor, you're going crazy. No, I'm not. Trust me, okay? There was a song, you probably maybe know the song, you might not admit it in church, but anybody know that song, Fortunate Son? Some of you know it, some of you might even admit it, right? It ain't me, I ain't no fortunate son, right? I ain't no senator's son, right? And you know the story of the song. There's all this tension, right, over people that had high and elite parents and had people that were connected in power, and so, wouldn't you know, they didn't get drafted, or wouldn't you know, they got out of service, and the guy writing the song, right, it ain't me. I ain't no fortunate son. Well, I want to remind you of something here, lest we become a bunch of spoiled brats, that you are all entitled. Pastor, what in the world? Look at verse 10 with me. We have been so familiar with this message that we forget that there's whole generations of people that have not received what we have. We just talk about it like it's just commonplace. Listen to what the text says. Of this salvation, the thing that we're just talking about, like, oh yeah, of course, Pastor, we all know all about salvation. We've heard it since the day we were born. Listen, of this salvation, the prophets inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look. Let me remind you that you are here today and you have the opportunity to be a fortunate son. Moses, Noah, Abraham, David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, all these prophets, they searched, they inquired, they knew there was a Messiah coming. So because the Spirit of Christ is moving in them, and you know what they all found out? It wasn't for them, it was for us. They prophesied. They told all the things that were going to come to pass. But you know who received the fullness of all that God is doing? It's you. It's me. It's the people that Peter's writing to. It's the people that lived after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole nation of Israel, the chosen people of God up until the point of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the prophets, men who laid down their lives for the Lord, they searched, finding out, verse 11, what manner of time they were looking, they were talking, they were prophesying about the sufferings of Christ before Jesus ever came, and they found out this. They were ministering truth so that you could have it. The writer of Hebrews records it. Something along these lines, that they labored for that which they would never receive. Now, did they receive the salvation of their souls? Of course they did. Because the reason a person is saved is because of their faith in God. Abraham believed. It was counted to him as righteousness in the Old Testament. Right? First in the Old Testament, it's not like they couldn't be saved. But they never knew the fullness that you and I just talk of freely. They never understood the fullness of what was to come to pass in an experiential sense. There's somebody else who's jealous of you. According to the end of verse 12, the angels are. The angels desire to look into these things. What are these things? That is the gospel that you have potentially received here today. I hope you will. The angels will never really get it. They'll never really understand what it is to have God take on flesh, dwell amongst them, die on the cross, and then freely offer them salvation through his resurrection life. The angels, they desire to look into these things, but they'll never experientially understand it. Now, they see from heaven, but they never really get it. The richness of the salvation that we have and that we offer to those that will listen is this. There have been people that have been inquiring and searching and prophesying through ages, and now we have the opportunity to receive it. We view all this as common, but was not always this way. Peter writes these words to encourage saints that are living at a blessed point in human history. There's not a person here this morning who is alive because they chose to live in America during this time period. Your parents might have made a choice, but you didn't. And yet we are here, recipients of not only the freedoms that we have in this country, we are also recipients of having the whole entire gospel, the whole entire scriptures, right here in front of us for us to read, to digest, to believe, to love every day of the week. And there are people throughout the ages that would have loved to have this opportunity. This is why I say you're fortunate sons. The angels are like, man, I wish we could really understand. The prophets, they looked into this and they're ministering on things that we would receive hundreds of years later. This is why when we think about God and all that he's done for us, we ought to rejoice. But all of this hinges on this fact. Jesus came, he died, he buried, he was buried, and he rose again. It all hinges on that point. He is the means of our salvation. He is our living hope. This is what I want you to know and what I want to be reminded of. If you're here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, God did great things for you if you'll receive it. He's been working since the beginning of the world to bring about an offer of salvation for you, to offer you mercy, if you'll believe in his Son. If you're here and you've already put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this is what God has done for you. Soak in it. Rejoice in the richness of what he's done to bring you to this point, and rejoice that the best is yet to come when we get to heaven. As we enter into a new week, I would remind you that there is a precious gift of salvation that is offered to all. It gives us a living hope that ends with you in the presence of the Almighty God. It not only gives us direction for this life, but it also gives us blessings today and blessings in the future that are untouched by things of this earth. If you don't know what it means to be born again to a living hope, then please come talk to me. I'd love to tell you more. I'd love to show you more in the scriptures as to how you can receive what Jesus did for you and how you can be born again. And if you have been born again, you better rejoice. Because God has done all of this to save you and to save people like you across this world. Jesus Christ has given us a living hope because he rose from the dead. The resurrection changes everything. Don't forget that. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your abundant mercy to send him. We thank you for the fact that you looked upon our sin and said, I'm willing to save you rather than to cast us off. So Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would freely admit, I have sinned against a holy and almighty God. And I believe that Jesus died in my place. Pray that they would receive that message and that they would be born again today. Lord, for those that have received that message, I pray that you would stir within them a desire to love you, to know you, to seek you out, and to walk faithfully to the finish line. We thank you that we do not serve a dead Savior, we serve a risen Savior. We thank you that we have real living hope. God, I pray you'd help us to be faithful for however many days or weeks or years you have left on us on this earth, that we would receive the salvation of our souls someday and hear, well done, good and faithful servants. Father, we thank you again in the name of Christ. Amen.